Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. I asked Wee Ching after the reading, did he want to get up and preach the sermon this Sunday? And he said, not today. It's a weird reading, I admit. Why don't we start with my vacation? Here's a picture of a hike that we did up in the mountains in Red River. And when we were there, my son Leo would look up and he said, why are the trees so tall here? And I told him, they're trying to get up to the sun, because at the bottom of the forest it's really dark, and they're struggling, they're fighting with each other to see who can reach up so that they can survive. And I said these words and we kept hiking, and all I could think about was our country. All I could think about is the struggle that people have right now to survive. And I thought about police shootings. I've thought about some of the deaths that we've had in our streets. And it's like everybody is just struggling with each other. There's a famous quote by Descartes, and it's probably been mistranslated every single time it's been translated. Usually said, I think, therefore I am, but that's not what the Latin means. It means I shake together, therefore I am. You can look at the roots and check my Latin. And the reason I bring this up is this is what kind of happens. We go through weeks like we've had in our country where youth are getting killed in the streets, people don't trust the police, police officers are having to look behind their backs, people are shooting at innocent people, and our whole world is getting shaken up. And what comes out of that is then we end up struggling to figure out and discover who we are. One of the things that came out of Chief Brown's speech, the very first speech he gave in Dallas after the shooting, was he just remembers those officers on camera who ran towards the bullets to save lives, ran towards the bullets. And from his quote, he said that we're asking cops to do too much in this country. He said that every societal failure, we put it off on the cops to solve. He listed mental health, drug addiction, broken families, failing schools, and we asked the cops to deal with this on the streets. You know, life is a sin management system. And I say sin management system because what we do is we try to put barriers around the fact that we're unholy, that we're broken, our minds are broken, our bodies are broken, society's broken. And so the best we can do in life sometimes, and most of our careers, if we're honest with ourselves, most of our careers deal with trying to put barriers around sin so that we just don't kill everybody, so that we can survive. It's not a good system, it's just necessary to keep things running. You think about some of these careers, like police officers. We need them because we're terrible people. Or lawyers. I don't know why we need lawyers, but we need them because our judicial system is messed up. Why do we have judges? It's because a lot of you make mistakes. Social Security, because we don't know enough to save for ourselves. Banks, because we cannot trust our neighbor to not steal our stuff, so we put things behind a vault. Parking lot lines, it's because none of you know how to park. Fences, we put fences around our properties, we put fences around our neighborhoods to keep people out. Or locks at the gym. Who wanted to steal my stinky socks anyways? Counselors, they try to get into our heads because we know that our heads are messed up. Alarms on our houses, at our places of work, at our church, we have alarms. Health insurance, medicine, barbed wire, our military, all these things are sin management systems. It's a way for us to put a barrier around it so that it doesn't just overrun anything. There's the billing department, or my favorite, what about that stoplight camera at Precinct in Bedford Euless? if I could do anything, I'd take out that stoplight camera. But apparently, somebody thought it was necessary because we didn't know how to drive very well. There's also a bunch of acronyms. TSA. Have you ever been offended that you can't just walk onto a plane based on the way that you've lived your life, knowing that you would not do any harm to anybody, and instead you get frisked, you get x-rayed, you get seen from the inside out? Or NORAD. It's a sin management system. Or here's my favorite three-letter word, the IRS, because we can't trust each other to pay our taxes honestly. Now, that's one way of living, and it's a way of living because of how broken we are. But it's not exactly Christ's way of living. It's not to say that we're ever going to get rid of any of these systems. We're going to need the systems because we're so broken. But Christ says in the midst of these systems, Christ is wanting to do something. And his way of living is quite different. It's moving from a sin management system to living for grace or holiness. Living for freedom. In the midst of everything else going on in this world, each of us, no matter what our vocation might be, can approach life, can approach people through the system of grace, even though we know the brokenness is there. I thought about Daniel in this passage today and what it must be like. I think what Daniel and his people are dealing with way back hundreds of years ago is very similar to what our culture is dealing with right now. It's a type of PTSD. The same kind of PTSD that can attack the soul and the heart of a soldier who has seen too much blood is the same kind of PTSD that Daniel deals with and that our culture is dealing with right now. Because we've seen too much bloodshed. We have too much anxiety. The fear is everywhere. And Daniel, when this is all just too much for him, he starts this chapter with this long, long prayer. And it's one of the prayers I think every Christian should know. Because they're in exile. They're having to deal with foreign governments they don't understand, that often do not respect their religion, that are ready to persecute them for praying a certain way. And Daniel just busts out in prayer. A beautiful prayer. A prayer where he starts by confessing his own sins. And then he confesses to God on behalf of his people. And then after confessing on behalf of his people, he recognizes what the solution is. He talks to God and tells God, there's nothing about us that's going to make this okay. It's only because of you. Only what you can do can change our lives, because none of us are holy enough to do it. This beautiful prayer and confession and coming to God is the very thing that we need in our culture today. And then in verse 20, when he's still praying this prayer, the angel Gabriel comes to him. And when the angel Gabriel comes in swift flight, so the angel's actually flying, you don't see that in almost anywhere else in the Bible, but the angel's flying. And it says it comes to him precisely at the time of the evening sacrifice. So number one, who's the angel Gabriel? When else has angel Gabriel come in the Bible? The angel Gabriel only comes when it's time to talk about Jesus. He comes to John the Baptist's parents and tells John the Baptist's parents, you're going to have a son. And your son is going to be the prophet of the Most High God who's going to come into this world, and he's going to make the path straight. He's going to call the people to repentance, and then the Messiah is going to come. So he starts with John the Baptist's parents. And then he comes to Jesus' parents and tells them, and you're going to have that son. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, with everything else going on in the world, he's the only one that can make things right. But before he comes in the New Testament to John's parents and Jesus' parents, he comes first to Daniel. And in Daniel, he's making the same proclamation. He's telling them about Jesus. He's saying everything that your people is going through and all the confession that they need to make, it's all about Jesus. And not only that, it says that he comes at the evening sacrifice. Well, when is the evening sacrifice? 3 p.m. Anything else in Scripture ever happened during the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m.? Jesus is hanging on a cross. And Jesus says at 3 p.m. during the evening sacrifice, when the shofar horn is about to be blown, he says it's finished. And it says he gave up his spirit. Everything about Daniel is pointing us to Jesus and what Jesus wants to do. In verse 24, we get to do a little bit of math. I know some of you kids think it's summer. We still have to do math. It says that there's going to be 70 sevens for your people to put an end to the sin and transgression that's been happening. And then in verses 25 and 26, it expands on this, that there will be seven sevens and then 62 sevens. And it talks about the fact that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to be put to death, and he's going to have nothing. And then at the very end, it talks about the people of the ruler, the Romans, who's going to come and destroy the city and destroy the temple. Well, this in fact did happen. And in fact, in Rome right now, you can go visit the Titus Arch. This is a Roman general who was sent in to Jerusalem to destroy the city and to destroy the temple. And in Rome right now, there is this monument celebrating his destruction of God's people in 70 AD, the Hebrew people. This is after the time of Jesus. If any of you ever have the chance to go visit Rome, if you could do me a favor, go to the Titus Arch and spit on it. Well, let's do the math. Let's do the math that the scriptures are talking about. It talks about seven sevens and 62 sevens. And if you start doing the math, and there's a lot of ways to count this up, but it sure gets almost exactly, if not exactly, to the point that we're looking at. If seven sevens is 49 years, and 62 sevens is 434 years, you end up with 483 years. In the Hebrew calendar, a year was 360 days. That makes 173,000 and change. And we know that in 445 BC, there was an edict to rebuild Jerusalem. This is from Nehemiah chapter 2. Go to the next slide. And from 445 BC, if you take 173,880 days to the point exactly on Palm Sunday, AD 30, the Messiah enters Jerusalem to be sacrificed. Now, we know that the math of the Bible is perfect, and it gets this right, and it's only my best attempt to find out exactly how that dating works. But the Bible wants us to know that what's happening in Daniel is then happening in our Gospels. That God is at work and the whole thing's pointing to Jesus. That this 70 times 7 is all about Jesus. So when else in the Bible then do we ever find 70 times 7? It's in our gospel lesson today. The gospel lesson where Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often or how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times? And I'm sure some of you, if you've had a brother or sister, you've wondered the same thing. Jesus' answer, in our translation today, it said 77 times. Most of the Greek texts say 70 times 7. And I think it's important that we recognize the 70 times 7. Because it's the only other time in Scripture that you find it is there in Daniel. And then Jesus, just to make sure that Peter gets the point, because when Jesus says 70 times 7, most of us will sit there and say, okay, I can forgive my husband 490 times, Lord, but the 491st, no thank you. Or what about my kids? They mess up all the time. Amen, parents? Do I have to forgive them, Jesus, 491? Just so Jesus makes sure that we don't think he's only coming up with a number, he tells a parable so that we get the point. And here's the parable. You have a servant who owed a man 100 denarii. And if we want to know how the servant owed this money, we need to know what a denarii is. Well, denarius was basically a day's wage. A day's wage for a worker, a blue-collar worker. And if you were to take more or less $8 an hour, 12 hours a day, which is how long they worked back then, you end up with about $100 a day. About $100 a day. That's a worker's wage today, more or less. And if this man owed 100 denarii, then he owed about $10,000, a third of a year's salary for a blue-collar worker. He owned $10,000. But the parable starts out with a man who owed a king money, right? And how much did the man owe? He owed the king 10,000 talents. So then we ask, well, how much is a talent worth? Well, a talent was worth about 20 years
of a day's wage, which means one talent was worth, in today's money, $600,000. Which means that the man owed the king, if he owed him 10,000 talents, how much money? $6 billion in today's money. $10,000 versus $6 billion. Which makes me think, if I were to put this into two figures today, that's the net worth of Fred Sanford versus Jerry Jones. Except Jerry Jones is only worth $5 billion, so if he had to pay back the king, he'd have to borrow another billion. Fred Sanford versus Jerry Jones. Well, what's Jesus' point here? Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times. Jesus tells a story and he says, Peter, you owe God $6 billion. And your neighbor, your brother, your sister owes you 10,000. To say it another way, Peter, forgive them for that thing. You owe God everything. You owe God everything. Daniel talks about the number 70 times 7 and points us to the Messiah. He's the only one that can heal, and we need to be in prayer confessing our sins. Jesus comes and he points Peter to 70 times 7 and he lets him know that forgiveness is the only thing that will heal people. We can throw everybody in prison. And prison can put a barrier around our unholiness, but it doesn't have the power to heal. The grace of God that Jesus has come and Jesus has given, it can heal. Only his forgiveness can do it. As someone said in our sermon prep group this past week, boy, do we need a Daniel today. Somebody who prays and confesses on behalf of our people. Christians, that's who you're called to be. It has to start in the church. I promise you, this healing has to start in the church. We confess first for ourselves. We confess next for our people. And we watch the power of Jesus come through. Amen? God bless you all as we continue to serve and follow Jesus. And as Max Lucado said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free, and then you realize you were the prisoner. Amen.